What does God want to do when you waken up? When you waken up in the morning, we all have something that we need to do. Otherwise, we wouldn't get up. There's a wake-up call and whatever it is. So God and His kingdom wants us also to be involved in something. Yeah. It's almost a priority. And this morning I'm going to be talking about what I call the butterfly effect. This was a term that was coined by a meteorologist by the name of Edward Lorenzo back in 1961. And he coined this term, and what it meant really was that inconsequential weather conditions in one part of the world can create large, powerful tornadoes and hurricanes that can actually change landscapes and people's lives. And he called it the butterfly effect, that something as fragile as a butterfly or as fragile as something on the earth can actually eventually create something great or catastrophic. And in some ways, when we look at our lives individually, we look at world affairs and think to ourselves, there's no way that I can have any effect on what's happening. But the truth is that even although we're as fragile as a butterfly, as we move our spiritual wings in intercession and prayer, we can absolutely transform and change the world in amazing and in transforming ways. But because we don't think that way, we don't move into what God is calling us to do. My text this morning is found in Revelation chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, you could turn to that. And in chapter 7, it opens up and he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" There's just this amazing worship time that's happening up in heaven. And it's all to do with the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. But chapter 8, it opens up this way. "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven." Why was there silence in heaven? "And I saw seven angels who stand before the throne, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints." That includes you and I. A censer was given. And incense was poured into the prayers of all the saints. "It was on the golden altar which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." So the whisper of God's people who are praying is rising up to heaven, and the result of it is there are catastrophic changes that are happening on the earth through the fragility of God's people who are in prayer. That's what God wants us to be involved in. The whispered prayer results in the power being released in heaven to earth in the crash of thunder, the roar of rumblings, the crack of lightning, and the earth being changed. That is the butterfly effect that you and I and collectively can affect in this world. The disciples of Jesus, who had grown up knowing the Old Testament, probably could memorize it, they saw Jesus praying one day. And in Luke 11, they went up to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, being disciples and being men and women of God, they knew what prayer was and they prayed. But yet there was something significant about the way Jesus prayed. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So why did they ask that? Because if you go back to the Old Testament, God said to Moses, he said, "You shall make an altar on which you shall burn incense." Remember, the incense is added to the prayers. "You shall burn incense on that wall altar. You shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat which is above the Testimony, and I will meet with you there." So here we have the priests of God. When they prayed in the Old Testament, there was a veil between them and God. They stood in the holy place, but they never entered into the Holy of Holies. You see, the Lord said to Moses, this is in Exodus 28, he said, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come in at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. Because when you entered into that place in the wrong way, you could die. The presence of God is a fearful place to be in." And he said in the same chapter, he said, when Aaron goes in and ministers once a year, just once a year, he's to wear this robe, and it has pomegranates and bells on the hem of his garment, so that when he went in, the Bible says, the sound of the bells, the tinkling of the bells, shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he shall not die. He was to minister in prayer and move around with the names of Israel on his shoulders and over his heart. He was in a place of intercession, and God allowed that. The mercy of God allowed him to go in there just once a year on his own. In fact, history tells us that they were so fearful of that holy place that they would put a rope around the high priest's ankle in case he did die, because no one was willing to go in there and they could pull the body out. That's the kind of place that we enter into. We enter into intercession and prayer. When God drove Adam and Eve out of his presence, it says he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the presence of God and the tree of life. In fact, when he met Moses on that fateful day in Exodus 4, and he said, "Do not come near, and take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And there's an interesting story about when the ark was taken out of Israel, and then it was just caused a lot of problems for those who took it, and they sent it back into Israel, and the people of Shemoth, they would look into it, and there was a great slaughter that day. Over 50,000 died because they looked into the ark. And then David began to move the ark on a cart with oxen, and as the oxen stumbled, one of the priests, his name was Uzzah, he said, he put out his hand to steady the ark from falling off the cart. And it says the anger of the Lord struck him down there because of his error, and he died beside the ark of God. And you think, here's this priest, he's doing the right thing to stop the ark from falling. And yet when he touches the ark, he dies. You see, it's a fearful place to be in the presence of God. But something has taken place in the New Testament for you and for I. Is that we are no longer on the outside of the veil. In Hebrews 9, it puts it this way. Behind the second curtain was the second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. The place of prayer, the altar of incense, is no longer on the other side of the veil, in front of the veil. It's now in beside the Ark of the Covenant. We have been moved in there through Jesus. And it's only because of Jesus that we are now in a place that it should be absolutely fearful. It's a place of death, actually. Hebrews chapter 9. You see, we are a royal priesthood. And God has allowed us to step in. But we step in to that place when we enter into prayer in a way that is acceptable worship and reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. You see, it's still a fearful place to go into, to God's presence, just as it was in the Old Testament. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and of a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay again. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That was a great message of Jonathan Edwards during the revivals. He spoke, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we tend to think, well, God's loving and he allows us to do this and to do that and he won't. But that's not true. Remember, Jesus spoke to the disciples in Matthew 10, and he said to them, he says, don't fear men who can kill you. And the word fear there is the word phobia. You know, we have phobias. We have fears of height and fears of water and all kinds of fears. But he says, fear him. And it's the same word, exactly the same word. Fear him. Have a phobia about him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to those who are outside the kingdom or the religious leaders of the day. And how does that happen? One of the early church fathers, a German by the name of Meister Eckhart, he said, if you take a burning coal from the fire and it burns your hand, it's not the coal's fault. It's the hand of flesh is not of the same nature as the fire. And therefore, the hand needs to become of the same nature as the fire to be able to hold the burning coal. God is a consuming fire. And we need somehow to be changed that we can enter in and not be consumed. Because we are creatures of flesh and we seem to, you know, it's like, I can't wait to get to heaven, but I don't want to die to get there. You know, type of thing. So how do we enter into that presence? What steps do we take? One of the great men of God was Moses. And God said of Moses in Numbers 12, he said, "Now the man Moses was very humble than all the people who were on the face of the earth." That's how humble he was. He was the most humble man in all of the earth at that time. And he says, "Hear my words," God says. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, might make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord." All other prophets were given dreams and given visions. But Moses, he spoke to God face to face. God has now put us in that place, that we don't need visions and dreams, but we will get them. But when we enter into prayer, God wants us to meet with him face to face. But the way we come is like a child. We come in humility. The disciples of Jesus asked him and said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus took a child and he said, "I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let me tell you, children don't have any power. They can't speak for themselves. Now, there's women all over the world right now, and they're taking a stand. They can speak for themselves, but who's speaking for the children? Nobody. Because they're helpless. They're dependent. They don't have power. But they have God. That's the way that we are to come to God. We have to come in absolute humility. When the disciples asked Jesus, "How do we pray?" And in Luke 11, he gives them the Lord's Prayer. It's in a different bit of a different format. And then he gives a little bit of an illustration, a parable. And then he says this, "I tell you," he's saying to the disciples, "ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened up to you. Everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks it will be opened. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word "ask" there is the Hebrew word aitio. And it's used of a child to a parent. It's used of a servant to a master. It is used from the lesser to the greater. That's the way that we come in before God. We come as children, asking, not demanding. The psalmist put it this way, he says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." He saw himself as a child before God. In fact, Jesus said, used the same word to them. He says, when you enter into the Lord's Prayer, "You do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." It's the same word, aitio. But there's another word, and it's the word ereteo. And it's the same word, ask, but it's in equality and intimacy. Ereteo. We cannot use this word, but there is one who does use this word, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, when he prays that great prayer In John 17, he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And the word ask there is this word eretheo, which is this intimacy and equality with God. And the reason that he has got this intimacy and equality with God is because he is God. Philippians 2:6. He, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And the word form there is the word morph. We get our word metamorphosis out of it. The word morph is the actual essence and nature of who you are. You see, the nature and essence of Jesus of Nazareth was that he is God. But on the outside, he looks like sinful flesh. He looks like you and I. This is the other part of the butterfly effect. You see, we talk about the caterpillar that crawls along the ground and eats leaves and grass and... But then it dies, so, and when it bursts open inside that caterpillar, is this wonderful creature called a butterfly that doesn't crawl but takes to the heavens and flies. You see, it's not that the caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It is, the caterpillar is a butterfly. Inside it, its very nature is a butterfly. On the outside, it's a caterpillar. But inside the caterpillar is the butterfly. That's the very essence and nature of the creature. Jesus, although he was looked like you and I and was called Jesus of Nazareth and had parents and grew up and did all the things that we do, but in essence, within, he was God. Because he said, before Abraham was, I am. It's what God called himself. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And the Word was God. Over and over again, God speaks of himself in the person of Jesus, because in essence he is God. So therefore, because he is God, he can speak with this intimacy and equality with God. He has this way of coming to God the Father in intimacy and equality. And he, when he asks, it happens. And when we come before the Father, Jesus says this to the disciples before he dies. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So no one can come to God except through Jesus. That's an amazing statement. That is absolutely exclusive. You cannot come to God except through Jesus. Why? Because he is God. And so when we pray in the person and in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, in Roman Catholic theology, they pray to Mary, for what son can refuse her mother? But in biblical theology, we pray in the Son, because what father can refuse a son? But you see, God is holy. In fact, Isaiah heard the angel say that God is holy, holy, holy. And therefore to touch the holy is very foolish. Because in his error, Uzzah touched the holiness of God and died. So how do we come? We come again in the book of Hebrews. He said, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always interceding for us. And we are clothed in Christ. The word to draw near means to meet together through Jesus. It's kind of illustrated this way. Our son Neil was, when he was young, he just was always making friends. And he was always coming, this is my friend, this is my new friend. And he would bring him home and we'd enter the house and his new friend would have a meal with us. But the new friend would always be with Neil, with our son Neil, and he would bring him in and he was welcomed. But if somebody came up to the door and said, I'm a friend of Neil, can I have a meal? I don't think so. You need to have Neil with you for you to enter into our house. The same is true with God. You cannot enter into the Holy of Holies without Jesus. Because something happens. How do we enter into that place? Ephesians 6:18 puts it this way. We are praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplications. Praying at all times in the Spirit. That's truth prayer. You see, the butterfly effect was not only for Jesus, but it's for you and I as well. You see, when you come to Christ, you receive the Spirit of Christ, and Christ is in you. And you're no longer Gail Robinson or Larry Gill or Peter McCrail. You're in essence a new creature, a new creation. This person is now a butterfly. On the outside, you're all caterpillars sitting here. But inside, you're butterflies made for heaven. You see, you're just crawling around the earth here thinking this blade of grass tastes nice or this leaf tastes okay. And in fact, we invest all our times into it. It's like the Monopoly game. But you see, inside this cocoon that we're walking about in is this amazing creature that we'll call the butterfly. There's a metamorphosis takes place. You see, and when does it take place? It takes place when you're praying. See, when Jesus went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, it says in Luke 9 that while he was praying, his appearance and his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And he was transfigured. That's the word metamorphosis. He was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, that no one on earth could bleach them. You see, what was happening to Jesus when he began to pray, he was praying in his spirit, and the spirit was beginning to reveal itself to the disciples. That's what it means by praying in the Spirit. You begin to enter into a new realm and into a new way of praying. It's not just with our bodies or with our voices, but it's with the Spirit. And it talks about that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, exactly what Moses was involved in, he was face to face with God, speaking mouth to mouth with him, you are being transformed, metamorphosis, into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are a new creation, and inside we are being renewed day by day. You're getting younger, you're not getting older. The body outside is getting older, but your spirit is being renewed. This butterfly is beginning to spread its wings. And when you begin to pray, you begin to flutter those fragile butterfly wings in prayer, and you ascend into the very presence of God in the Spirit. And you are in the most holy place, because let me tell you, the flesh cannot be there, only the Spirit. In some way, I discovered this in a very odd way, and it's only lately I realized just what was taking place. That I was praying in the Spirit, and I never thought of it that way. But quite a number of years ago, our family, well, there was a member of our family we were estranged from about 7 years. And we tried everything. We tried loving them, sending gifts. It didn't matter what, the gifts would come back. We were just divorced as far as this family member was concerned. And finally, we gave up. After 7 years, I said, okay, this is it. We went to that end, that person in our family, I said, listen, we love you. And we recognize that every time we make a move towards you, nothing happens. In fact, it makes things worse. We are just going to leave you alone. And if you want to come, we're always open. That was in July. And it was Thanksgiving. And of course, Monday was my day off as a pastor, and my wife and I were going somewhere. And we usually go through a scripture for the morning, and that morning we were in Ephesians chapter 2. And I came to verse 6, and it said this: we have been raised up with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Didn't say we will be, or we may be. It says we are seated. We're already there. And I thought, wow. So we started to pray for this person. And as I was sitting in my chair, I thought it was my imagination. So I just imagined myself up in heaven, because I'm already seated. And instead of being on earth pleading up to God about this situation that was down here, I found myself seated with Christ up in the heavenlies, looking down on the situation and praying for that individual and our family. After that prayer time, and it was just short, we left and we went wherever we were going, and we came back that night, and there was a message on the phone from that family member who said, would you like to come to our place tonight for coffee and dessert? What happened? The butterfly in me raised up and was in the Holy of Holies, in the place of God. And I was praying in the Spirit. I didn't realize it. I thought I was praying in my imagination. But I was praying in the Spirit, and I was praying for this situation in our family. And God answered that prayer and changed a life. And today, we are in a good relationship and a healthy relationship with that family member. You see, we are earthbound caterpillars, but when we pray in a place of humility and release the heavenly creation that's within us and take Jesus by the hand, because he's the one who prays for you, we actually come to him and we say, because he's greater than we are, he is our Savior, and we come to him and say, Jesus, we need help here. And he takes us before the Father, and in his eretheo, his intimacy and equality with the Father, he prays for us. And we are in humility. And he intercedes for us in the presence of the Father. And God answers the Son, and in turn answers our prayer. But we come as children, and we come recognizing that we don't come thinking that we have equality and intimacy with the Father. We don't. He has it, but we go with him, and he has it, and we are in him, and therefore we do have it in him, not in ourselves, because we are just earthbound caterpillars. One day the butterfly will be released, no longer need this cocoon body that we struggle on earth with. That is why God wants to waken us up, because that type of prayer will affect changes in this world and in your family and in your life in ways that we are yet to discover. That's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for myself. My prayer for the church here in Victoria. Powerful changes through our whispered prayers. Let's pray.